24, Book of Proverbs, find that chapter. It's been good to have Brother Scott and Debbie for around for a few days. They are leaving Friday, but they will be back next week for the conference, and then they'll be off again to distant places. He's going to sing for us tonight. I enjoy hearing Brother Ned Avil sing. Brother, come on, sing.
Silver or gold, I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread swing. I'd rather have Jesus than than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread swing.
Enjoyed that tonight. Let's get the handout out, number 33, Proverbs 24, and give you a second to get the handout. Enjoyed the good music tonight. Enjoyed the heart behind it. Amen. I did notice he did rather have Jesus in houses or lands. Didn't mention anything about a fifth wheel, but that probably goes without saying, right? That goes without saying. I'd rather have a donkey pulling a cart than a fifth wheel. Mercy days, those things are headaches. Thank you, Brother Netterville. Thank you for your heart for the Lord. It's a blessing. I appreciate it. All right, we're in Proverbs 24. We're going to chapter 24. We're going to go quickly through a couple of lessons this evening for sake of time. Appreciate your faithfulness. I've enjoyed the missionary presentation, enjoyed the music, the fellowship already this evening. Everybody take care of, everybody taken care of tonight. Thank you, men. Oh, right down here in the front. You missed my wife. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. There you go. And Jessica. In the front row, too? All right. So right down here in the front row. Anybody else? Okay. Anybody else? Still need one more there, Brother Irvin. They still. Oh, the whole row? Y'all's whole row got missed. All right. All right. Well, while they're taking care of that, let's pray and ask the Lord's help now. Well, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the good evening. Thank you for the opportunity to hear a little bit about Chile. Thank you for the good song that spoke to our hearts, Lord, and the good fellowship we've had tonight, the prayer time. Please meet needs now that the folks that we've asked you for, according to your plan and purpose for their lives. Bless me, I pray, in these moments, help us to learn something that would, Lord, stick with us when we need it. In Jesus' name, amen. Encouraged today in a phone conversation with a brother in the church who had a situation that just needed to talk some things through. And he had responded to a situation involving a child and had done so wonderfully. And it blesses me to see the principles of God's Word being lived by people. That's what this is all about. This is not just hot air time to take up 25 or 30 minutes on a Wednesday evening. Hopefully something goes forward that sticks in your mind and heart. And when the occasion arises for the principle to be engaged, the Holy Spirit reminds you of it. And this brother is telling me on the phone, I'm listening to him, and he sounds like he's teaching a Sunday school lesson. I didn't want to do this, and I didn't want to do this, and I thought I should do this because I didn't want to overreact and do this and this and this. And it was just truth after truth after truth. That's the Bible in practice. That's the Bible being written on your heart and then living it. And so that was encouraging, and I hope that you'll learn something tonight in through these series and Proverbs that will be a help to you when you need it. Living Wisely Principle 67 is found in chapter 24, verses 21 and 22. Familiar verses. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both. So number 67, the wise are cautious of people who are given to change. The wise are cautious of people who are given to change. Now, folks, we need to first of all recognize what the wise man does not say in this verse. He does not say to avoid people who are the proponents of change. Because number two on your sheet, there are times when change can be for the better. Many changes have been made in the way we live over the last 100 years. Not all of them have been for the better, but most of them, as far as convenience-wise, have been. No, nobody would argue that some of our modern conveniences are an improvement over life as it was 100 years ago. Changes in communication, changes in transportation, changes in plumbing, changes in cooking, and all could go on and on and on. You know, they have been extremely beneficial, and we would not want to return to life as it was when the bathroom was outside rather than inside. I don't know anybody would rather do that. I think we'd much rather have running water than run to get the water. Okay? So he's not saying here avoid all people, avoid, you know, the proponents of change. Some change. The wise man, number three, is counseling us to be cautious about concerning those who are given to change. There's the key word. Those who are given to change. Those who change continuously. Those who change out of habit. Those who change just for change's sake. You know, there are those, number four, there are those who are driven by a spirit of restlessness or turbulence. And those are the people we should avoid making fast friendships with in life. The changes in their life are driven by a restless spirit. A turbulent spirit inside, okay? And the Bible says about these folks who are given to change, number five on your sheet, their calamity or ruin will come suddenly. And that's the dangerous thing, folks. We have mentioned before the power of influence and the need to be careful about choosing friends or companions. Remember number 6 on your sheet here, the spirit of a person is very contagious. The spirit of a person is contagious. You remember when Elijah was getting ready to be taken to heaven, and Elisha's request was, let a double portion of his spirit fall on me. It was Elijah's spirit. Not talking about the Holy Spirit here. It's talking about Elijah's spirit, okay? And so the spirit of a person is very contagious. You know, you can dot every I, cross every T, have everything in order when it comes to fundamental Baptist Christianity, but if you've got something wrong on the inside with your spirit, you're going to be hurting a lot of people around you. It's bad news, okay? And there's something to be said about the person who's constantly changing for change's sake, and just constantly driven by the spirit of change. There's a turbulent, restless spirit in that person that's very contagious. So if you're not careful, if you notice a pattern of changing from this to that, and then on to something else, or an infatuation with novelty, it very well could be the result of a discontented spirit. A discontented spirit. The restlessness could be the result of somebody not dealing with the core problems in the heart. Core problem. Look, you know, and through the bus ministry over the years, you know, not everybody, but I've known folks that just continuously move. They're continuously moving to avoid the rent. Continuously moving. You know, honestly, you go by on Saturday morning, you see them, and yeah, we're coming tomorrow, and you go by less than 24 hours later with the bus, and the place is completely empty. It's just like they were sitting around Saturday evening and said, well, what do you want to do? Well, let's move. Okay, let's go. So up there they go. They're out of there. It's crazy. You know, continually moving does not eliminate the problem. Developing financial character will take care of the problem. The problem is not, you're not going to solve it by moving and changing. Now, that's kind of an elementary illustration, but a restless spirit will never be satisfied jumping from novelty to novelty, from this to that and on to that. A restless spirit will only be satisfied by dealing with the problem of discontentment. That's the core issue. I tell you, I feel sorry. If a boy marries a girl with the problem of discontentment, then he will never be able to satisfy her. Ever. Never. I've said from the pulpit before that personal opinion, my wife possesses many wonderful attributes as a Christian lady. Probably the most beneficial to me, especially in the ministry, is she has the spirit of contentment. We have more now than when we started out 7 years ago. We have more now. But in all those years that we had practically little or nothing, she was content. I've never been pressured in 38 years. I've never been pressured by her to try to live a higher standard of living that was at the time out of reach. Y'all listen to me tonight, okay? If a boy marries a girl who has the spirit of discontentment, is a restless spirit, he's in trouble. He will never be able to satisfy her. And if a girl marries a boy with a restless spirit, her emotions are going to be in turmoil. And she tries to keep up with him, changing from this to that, and this to that, and that to this, and back and forth, and change. And her emotions are going to be like a roller coaster, up and down, up and down, up and down. That's what happens with a discontented spirit. I mean, I've had folks that I have pastored and folks that I knew back in Iowa, an individual here in this church many, many years ago now. And there was a spirit of restlessness about that person. And I mean, it was try this for a while, and then that didn't satisfy, so we got to try this, and then over here, and let's do this, and then let's do this, and then let's get this, and let's try this, and then let's do this, and then let's get this house, and then let's do this, and let's build out here. And it's a ping, 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 like a ping pong ball. Like a ping pong ball. And it was never enough. It was never satisfying. It's compelling. One thing, because that stuff, that was not having those things and those hobbies and those recreational opportunities, that was not the problem. The problem was inside. There was a restlessness. And I don't say this gloatingly. I don't say this happily. I say this very sadly. The ruin of them was sudden. Boom. Sudden. And so the writer here knows what he's talking about. It's the Word of God. He said in verse 23, their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both. Now, let me say this, number 7 on your sheet here tonight. Structure and stability are some of the greatest friends your life could ever know. Structure and stability are some of the greatest friends your life could ever know. Now, folks, I understand. Things change. I made some change. I've changed places. I've changed. I moved from Iowa to here. Some of you folks have... I'm not saying to make a change is wrong. I'm saying people who are given to change, there's an issue there. Bing, 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 bing. There's an issue there. Structure and stability are some of the greatest friends your life could ever know. And while I'm on this, this is not really on target as far as this point goes, but it's probably a good time to say this, and I've said it before over the years. Learn to find contentment in the routine. Learn to find contentment in the routine. You see, folks, the greater part of our life is made up of routine. And the routine, you know, once in a while varies, okay? But the routine, and that's what people get tired of, and people grow weary of, and people complain about, what are you going to do? I'm going to get up and go to work again. Look, if you don't learn to find contentment in the routine, if you're only going to find contentment in the unordinary, how often is your life unordinary? Most people find an ordinary routine of life. They have their job, they have their family, they're serving the Lord, they go to a church, and it's the same thing, day in and day out, week in and week out. If you only are happy in the unordinary, then you're not going to be happy very often. Your kids just need to settle down and enjoy school. You're there. Take it as it comes. Because when you leave and get married and you got little children pulling on your skirts and running fevers and the bills mount up and you're going to think to yourself, boy, it'd be nice to be back in school. Now, you know, I see couples smiling and nodding their heads and teenagers just going, you don't know what you're talking about. No, you're right. I don't know a thing. I don't know anything. You tell them, and they just sit and look at you like, poor old guy. And I see young couples going, just enjoy the routine, folks. Hey, kids, if you're only happy when you go to the zoo, you can only be happy about 2 or 3 times a year. Only happy when you go to the theme park, you're only happy about once or twice a year. If you learn to enjoy school, you can be happy Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Routine. I know the routine gets monotonous. I know the routine can get boring. But folks, we learn to find contentment in the routine. We can live happy. Be glad you have a routine. You know what's nice, folks? We got out of bed this morning. We had the health to walk around. We had the health to think. We had the mechanical ability to move and breathe and have our being. God's been pretty good to us today. Let's not complain about the routine. Structure and stability are some of the greatest friends our life's could ever know. Number 8, one of the great attributes of our God is immutability. He cannot, He does not change. And that's what exactly we won't be like God exactly, but we want to pattern our lives after Him in the area of immutability, not changing. Some change can be helpful, number 9, but as a rule, change for change's sake is dangerous. That's what the Scripture, is teaching here. The wise are cautious of people who are given to change. Given to change. Now, you know what? I'll just talk a little openly here. A few Sundays ago, I pointed out a man, a young adult man, not a young adult man anymore. I would probably his middle life now, in his 30s, late 30s maybe, I don't know. But he came in and he sat right back in the back there. I shook his hand, didn't recognize him. He said, "You don't recognize me, do you?" And I said, "No, sir." And he told me his name. I pointed him out in church that Sunday morning. Okay. He was saved when he came here. He was a teenager when he first came here in the old building. Now, we've been in this building 16 years now. So this is probably 20 years ago. He came as a teenager. And before he'd been down in the South for almost 20 years, he said. And before he left to go down South, he actually left our church and he and his aunt and uncle went to a more contemporary church. A church with more contemporary ministry. But he'd been gone from the area for 20 years, he said. And he popped back in Faith Baptist Church. Came to the altar that Sunday morning. He hasn't been back. If he left the first time because he wanted something more contemporary, he's not going to be happy now. And my point is, all of us change to some degree. And a church changes to some degree. But the core beliefs and the core doctrines and the core practices and the core of the ministry has not changed in 26 years. Does that make sense? And that's what I'd say. Peripheral changes, surface changes. My hair hasn't always been silver. Some of you used to have hair. But the core ministry being of the church is what it has been all. There's a reason for that. Why change? Why change? Okay? So the wise are cautious of people who are given to change. Number 68 on your sheet, number 10 here, the wise maintain self-control. The wise maintain self-control. Let's jump to chapter 25, verse 28 tonight. Verse 25, 28, last verse in chapter 25. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So the wise maintain self-control. In this verse, Solomon verbalizes one of the most important and difficult exercises in life. And that exercise is maintaining control over our spirit. You got number 11 there. One of the most important and difficult exercises is maintaining control over our spirit. The most difficult type of management is self-management. The most difficult type of government is self-government. The most difficult type of rule is self-rule. And on the flip side of that, the most important type of management is self-management. The most important type of government is self-government. And the most important type of rule is self-rule. Okay? So that's the way it goes. Control over myself, which includes control over my emotions, control over my attitude, is the single biggest challenge I face. And the same thing goes for you. Now, it's much easier and it's far more fun for me to be concerned about everybody and anybody else except for me. And the same is true for you. But that's not the most important. The most important is for me to control me. When I say me, I'm talking about under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, I'm not talking about a fleshly control. Now, the illustration the Bible uses is about a person who has no rule over his spirit. The illustration the Bible uses is that of a city broken down and without walls. Now, think about that. Turn that over a little bit. All right? Like a city broken down without walls. When Nehemiah was serving, you know, in Solomon's day, the Bible says, cities were protected by giant walls that kept the enemy at bay. Okay? People lived happily inside that protection. When Nehemiah was serving as the king's cupbearer in Shushan, the palace, the capital of the Medo-Persian Empire, His brother came from Jerusalem, and Nehemiah asked him about the condition of Jerusalem. And Hananiah responded by saying, the wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Do you remember Nehemiah's reaction? Heartbroken. It killed him. Greatly concerned Nehemiah because walls were vital for protection. He may have had folks, distant relatives inside that city. And those walls were also vital for the city to maintain controlled and profitable activity within the city. Obviously, if the enemy comes in, everybody and everything in the city is at risk. Normal and profitable activity are at risk. Without walls, they are open game to every kind of enemy from without. Now, considering the analogy he uses, number 14, having no control over my spirit leaves me open game to every external circumstance of my life. Every external circumstance of my life. And think about how many of those we face, folks. Think about how varied they are. So here is the question, am I going to be ruled by that which is without, or am I going to be ruled by that which is within? Am I going to live under the circumstances, or am I going to live on top of the circumstances? That's what he's talking about. And the word rule here means exactly what you and I think it should mean. It means control, it means restraint, it means to hold back. Number 15, this means that we learn to respond to that which happens externally by principle and not emotion. By principle and not emotion. Somehow I must learn the important matter of having my head control my heart. That's what this brother on the phone today, that was so blessing, such a blessing to me. It was such encouraging to my heart. And he called and he said, this is what I didn't want to do, and this is what I did do, and this is what I didn't want to say. And he said, I didn't want to overreact. I didn't want to make a phone call and then regret having made it. And I just thought to myself, here's a man who was ruled from within, not from without. And in the last 7 days, somebody came in all upset, ruled by circumstances from without rather than principle from within. How are you going to live your life? How am I going to live my life? We're going to be ruled by what's within or by what's without. I like what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12. He said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity. And then he said, in spirit. Paul exhorted Timothy to be an example of the believers in several areas, including spirit, his attitude. What's your attitude going to be like, Timothy? You're going to be in control of that. Any person in a position of leadership must lead with his emotions and attitude under control, especially parents. Especially parents. Because something's going to happen involving your children. And you're going to have an opportunity to either respond, let the circumstances rule you, or you rule the circumstance. And I'm not saying necessarily that your child will be wrong. I'm just saying there's a proper way to respond if they have been wronged. But you can't be ruled by the circumstance. You've got to be ruled from within. I remember, I've told this story before, remember back in the days when we were taking the bus over to Dwight and Wendy Gilbert was driving the bus. And I was sitting out east of the old building here, that little parking lot, two or three places, five or six places along the east side of the parking lot outside that old building. And Wendy pulled the bus in and pulled it over there in front of the old gym. And the first one off, sitting in the car looking at the kids, first one off the bus was my oldest son. He came tearing across the parking lot through the back door of the car wide open and started in on Mrs. I said, hush. And that's not an easy thing to get that boy to do. I walked across the parking lot, said, Wendy, did you have a problem today? Yes, I did, Pastor. And I didn't say he wouldn't obey, wouldn't listen, so I put him up here, made him sit by himself. I said, thank you very much, I'm sorry. He will do better tomorrow. I wish I could say I've responded with that type of control every time our kids felt like they were mistreated or wronged. I've been on the wrong side of this. Oh, really? Oh. Open mouth? Better put a lot of salt and pepper on that shoe leather. It's coming. All you couples with these little bitty kids running around here now, you know, and, oh, Pastor, I got no... You wait till they get up in years. Something happens. And I was so pleased today with this brother who just responded to a situation that's not here, somewhere else, but he responded by principle, not emotion. By principle. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. That means every circumstance of life has access to control us. Every circumstance of life can put its controlling power over us unless we're ruled from within. So, number 16, if you're going to be a leader, he or she must be ruled from within, not from without. I've already said that. Number 17, we need to live with the walls of protection in good condition around us, not at risk to every circumstance of life. Live with the walls of protection in good condition around you, not at risk to every circumstance of life. The guiding principles that rule over our spirit should be those written on our hearts by the Spirit of God from the Word of God. That's the kind of rule we need. We've got the Word of God written on our hearts, which is what 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is all about. I was looking at some old messages here the other day. I was thinking about a message I wanted to preach up at College Chapel, and I was trying to find it. I pulled a book out. I did find it because my wife has done all that. And I got 80-something books of sermons, and that doesn't count the loose leaf ones. I don't know how many sermons are out there. And I found the one I wanted in that book. I was just looking at some old sermons, and in one of the messages that I preached, out of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and talked about the Spirit of God writing the Word of God on the fleshly tables of our heart. And the thing I said in the message was, folks, it's not enough for us to be in our Bible. The Bible has to get in us. And when the Bible gets written on our hearts, the Spirit of God doesn't have to go very far to grab it and help us apply it. Does that make sense? You'll save yourself a lot of embarrassment. And I know, unfortunately, personally, the wrong side of that. You'll cause yourself a lot of embarrassment if you're ruled by circumstances. So be careful. The guiding principles that rule over my spirit and your spirit should be those written on our heart by the Spirit of God from the Word of God. That's why it's so important for all of us to learn the truth of God's book. Number 19, learn the truth of God's book. That's what these lessons are for. Not to kill or fill time. They are for us to learn. And the Spirit of God takes His finger, etches that not in stone like the Old Testament tablets, but in the fleshly tables of our hearts. And when a circumstance tries to run through the wall, boom. And I am controlled from within instead of from without. That's a lesson to learn, isn't it? That's not an easy lesson to learn, is it? Especially when it comes to your children. So be careful. Let's stand together. Thank you for being here tonight, Father in heaven. Bless the lessons to our hearts. A little bit hurried, but thank you, Lord, for the privilege to teach from your book. But, oh God, would you please, please help us to have a heart that the Spirit of God can write on and put these truths in us so that when faced with a circumstance, we live by principle, not by emotion. I've been on the wrong end of that too many times. Help me to live fewer and fewer that way, more and more the Bible way, I pray. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be careful of folks who are given to change. Help us to be contented and have a contented spirit. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a brief invitation.